Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Belly Button. Now, I know what you're thinking. You know, it's about time. After years of neglect, he's finally preaching about the belly button. If you know anything about Greek history, there's a place called Delphi, or Delphi, and there's a myth there that recounts that a certain moment, Zeus released two eagles, one from the east, one from the west, and at the point where they met, he threw the sacred stone marking the center of the earth, or what they described as the navel of the world. At this point of the most important oracles of antiquity was developed and cultivated, the Delphic Oracle. And there was basically some lady there for a long time that either was possessed or something, and kings from everywhere would come and gaze at the navel of the world, basically, and talk to this woman and try to find out what war to fight and what to do next and where to go. Now, the belly button doesn't get a lot of attention unless you wear saris in India someplace. Over there, the culture is to expose your belly button so you can see it. Over here, we're supposed to be covering it up, although the new thing now is to wear your pants as low as you can, your shirt as high as you can, and expose your belly button because it's sexy or something. So depending on where you're from, you may have an innie. You can admit this. This is not a sin or a bad thing. It's just what you're stuck with. How many outies do we have? Some have them pierced. Now the question is, how could you identify, if we were all in a room with a million people and Adam and Eve walked in, how could you identify Adam and Eve in that room if you didn't know them? They're the only two people without belly buttons. But we're not going to get into that today. It is basically, if you look at the definition, the umbilicus, also called the navel, is essentially a scar. And we all have the same scar. It may be cute, it may be terrible looking to you, but we all carry this same scar. And what is so fascinating about this process, and one of the coolest things to me, and really still hard to explain, is the reason you have it is because you were inside your mother's womb, it was basically your supply line. And without that umbilical cord, that supply line that connected from your mom inside of you to your belly button, to your gut, to your stomach, and all that oxygen, all the fuel, everything you needed to grow and develop was coming through that line from your mom. And then when you got out of the womb, and we'll see a scripture that talks about it not being cut, but if that line is not cut, you're in trouble. And by the time we get done, hopefully, I know you're wondering, where in the world is this going? I went to church and heard about a belly button. That's not the most spiritual thing in the world. One kind of sarcastic website said, well, shouldn't Christians have two belly buttons? If you've been born once, you'd have one physical belly button. And part of my question today is, do you have two belly buttons, so to speak, one physical and one spiritual? I don't want to see it, but I appreciate your amen over there. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm not going to read all the places where this body part is listed. By the time we're done, hopefully as well, every time you see your belly button, you'll be thinking something different through your life. A lot of people are familiar with Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, but we're going to read a few verses before and even after that and see the context of this and how literally the word in the King James Version used is navel, but how your belly button fits even to this, who you are. He says in Proverbs 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Now the context here, the point is, don't forget my law. Don't forget the instructions. Don't forget what God has given to me and what I've given to you. I've passed on to you. I've learned it and I'm dispensing this knowledge to you. And I'm telling you, if you will hold on to it, if you'll do the right thing, if you will obey God, do what he says to do, here's some of the benefits. If you keep his commands, length of days and long life, peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. If you live this way, you will find favor and high esteem not only in the sight of God, but also with man. It changes the way you live. Then the verse that most may have memorized even, trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is a dad talking to a son trying to teach him how to live. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Even if it looks obvious, you're trying to make a decision, you say, well, everybody thinks the logical thing to do, what I understand about the situation, everybody tells me is I ought to go do that or be that or change this or that. And he says, don't lean on that. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. If you'll acknowledge him in all your ways, he will direct your path. He will tell you where to go, how to live, what to do. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And so many times pride kicks in and we get in the middle of it and think, well, you know, I need God's help, but I'm smart. I got common sense. I can handle this one. I don't need to ask God. I don't need to pray. I'll figure it out. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And what will happen? It will be health to your flesh. And the word here, flesh, the Hebrew word for it is a word that means a string as twisted. That is specifically the umbilical cord, also figuratively as the center of strength, the navel. And they saw the center of strength being somewhere deep down inside of you. Now, I don't know about you, whether you call it gut, I think sometimes we give the Holy Spirit a nickname and we call him gut. You say, you know, I just got this really bad gut feeling. And when you get right down to it, the way I understand it, and I'm not saying operate on your feelings, you've got to see what Scripture says, and we'll look at that more in a minute. But if the Holy Spirit lives in you, if you are a Christian and you have been born a second time and God does live in you, the Holy Spirit lives in you, then when you go to make a decision, here's some of the way that I read peace. When my will lines up with God's will, I have peace. I may not be excited, I may not be jumping up and down about what's about to happen or where I'm about to go or do, but I have peace. When you go to step this way and the Holy Spirit says, no, we're going that way, you have a bad gut feeling about going this way. And every step you take in this direction, every other step you take, you get it's worse and worse and worse. The analogy I use in my own life is dating girls that I shouldn't have been dating, almost marrying some girls I tried to marry, I shouldn't have tried to marry or even going that direction, but I made up my mind, thought I just had indigestion. I had indigestion for years. And that indigestion will turn into ulcers and it'll make you literally sick in some ways. And you are doing what? You are violating and you're walking in your own wisdom, your own understanding, thinking I can handle this. And you know what? He says, fine, I'll go with you. But every step you take away from my will, it's going to get worse. Now what happens is people start going that direction and they feel bad. So they say, I got to feel good. So somebody says, hey, how about a drink of this? This will make you feel good. But see, after a while, even the alcohol can't numb the pain. The peace still doesn't come back. But people out there, what are they trying to do? They're trying to numb the brain pain, take that bad gut feeling and make it go away. You're not. If you are a Christian, it is not going to go away until you come back and you say, God, I am wrong. You are right. I'm not going this way. I'm going this way like you told me to. And the whole time you spent that way, you were wasting his time, your time, but you know what's great about God? He'll go with you. He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. He doesn't say, I'll wait here till you get back. He says, all right, I'll go with you, but I'm going to be in here turning this thing around and churning it up to wake you up, to make you so uncomfortable, you'll be in so much pain, the consequences of your sin will land on you, and you'll come back to me. And thank God that happens sometimes. But you get this bad gut feeling. And Solomon says to his son here, listen to me, do the right thing, follow my laws, follow my commands, keep them in your head, around your neck, wherever you have to keep them. Don't be trusting yourself, don't lean on your understanding, acknowledge God, he'll direct your path, don't think you're so smart. Ask him about anything and everything, and it will be health to your navel, to your flesh, and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord. And he goes on in verse 9 talking about honoring the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruit of all your increase, some other things that obviously can affect your life. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 7. Now, I know we got kids in here, so I'm not going to take this very far. But if you know anything about Song of Solomon, for years theologians have, and I'm not saying you can't do this, compared Song of Solomon and Jesus to the church. Let me tell you something. This is one of the most graphic, if not erotic, things in the Bible. I'd almost, you know, staple the pages shut, because if your kids ever figured out what's in here, they go read the thing. These are two people committed to each other in love. And the belly button gets mentioned in the middle of all this. And if some of you guys are wanting some encouragement or suggestions about how to be a better husband, get to know your wife from head to toe, and I'll leave it at that. Song of Solomon 7, verse 1. How beautiful are your feet in sandals. Now see, that doesn't mean you should go buy more shoes. I know we have a shoe theme that keeps coming up. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O princess daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. Your navel is a round goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat. I haven't tried that one yet because that just didn't sound right to me. You know, every woman's different. Maybe this one loved that heap of wheat thing, you know. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. And the word here for navel, again, the sense of twisting this umbilical cord, by extension, a bodice or the navel. I mean, it's a great picture here in the right context within marriage. This man is in love with this woman, every part of her, everything about her, and describes even physically here that. Okay, that's enough of that. We got a lot of hot flashes out here today. Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. The same word is used in here, but it's not in a good situation, not a good context. It's God describing his love for Jerusalem and Jerusalem's unfaithfulness, and they've just gone off and abandoned God. And he starts in Ezekiel 16, verse 1, and again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, Thus says the Lord God to Israel. And look at how he describes their life from the very beginning. Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan, and your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. In other words, you got a terrible past, terrible lineage. As for your nativity, look at this phrase. On the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. Now, what has to happen for you to be born and nobody bother to cut your umbilical cord? It's not a good situation. Either your mother had you by herself and she died and you're left there laying without anybody to care for you. And it goes on. It's this terrible situation. On the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You're laying there in the blood from the womb, no navel cord cut. You were not rubbed with salt nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. Now that didn't sound like a happy beginning for anybody or any people. But look at this God, and this is Old Testament writing. Verse 6, and this is God speaking, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. You think, well, I'm all by myself. I've been abandoned. God doesn't know who I am. The principle here of just being nobody, so left alone. You're born and nobody cares enough to clip the cord and clean you up and put you in swaddling cloths, anything. You're abandoned. And God walks by and speaks a word, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. Took them from nothing, abandoned, nobody even cut the cord and tie a knot, and takes them from that to cleaning them up, clothing them, bringing them as high as you could get. And then in verse 15, and I don't have time to read all of it, just 15's enough. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. Let me tell you something. This is describing God's people in that day, but the principle still stands. I don't care how confident you are, how much self-esteem you have, how good you feel about yourself. When it gets right down to it, we are all lost, clueless, nothing before God. And no matter where you were born, how you were born, how much opportunity you've had, if you don't hook up with the God of the universe, you're in a heap of trouble. And if he doesn't clean you up, you say, well, I'm cleaned up. Then tell me what's going on inside of you. See, I meet a lot of cleaned up people. I see them on the street. You know, the thing about street people sometimes is they got junk on the inside and on the outside. They're just not very good at camouflaging. The more sophisticated you get, rich people, sophisticated people have a way of camoing the outside, but the inside look just as sick as the guy on the street. Same trouble, same emptiness, same pain, same I don't feel like anybody cares, the same problems. And God comes along, walks by, and what did he say to them? The same thing he says to you and me. Live. And he doesn't just walk by and say something. He is proactive. He takes you into his hands. He takes your life into his life, puts his life into your life. If you choose to become a Christian and accept this gift and his presence within you, literally, he transforms you from the inside out and cleans you up from the inside out and teaches you to walk with him and talk with him, hopefully. Look at John chapter 3, another familiar passage, but interestingly enough, the context here plays in. John chapter 3 in the New Testament, let's start with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, or as a buddy of mine says, Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What am I supposed to do? I mean, it's a little sparring here going on. Jesus throws this thing out, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus, who should have known better, but was thinking in the natural mind, goes, well, great, and it's a really graphic thing. What, am I supposed to climb back in my mother's womb and be born? I can't do it, Jesus. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've read commentaries and theologians, and I've landed on a spot, and I'm not telling you this is it. This is my opinion after reading it, because there's different opinions. But when you talk about simple things like birth, some people say this birth is the washing of regeneration. Some people say it's baptism. I think it's just the water that breaks when a woman gives birth. It's pretty simple. If you're having a conversation, any woman's ever had a baby, and we got one particular in our church at this moment who is praying for some water to break, something to break. If it hadn't happened, she's 4 or 5 days past due. She's praying something gives soon. Because she has an outie today, as I'm pretty sure, I mean, given how pregnant she is. Unless one is born of water, physically when you're born, water has to break, but something happens when you're born spiritually. Spirit's got to break. Now, I know how babies are born. I know how they're conceived. I know the whole thing, but you know what? It is not possible to ever get your arms around this process. How God could have figured out some way to put a human being, plant a seed in a woman, that thing multiplies cells for so many months, and a baby be formed, come out a woman's body the way it does, it's completely whacked. The supply line, the umbilical cord, the whole thing, it is completely God. There is no way. I don't know where you stand on evolution. Let me tell you something. Evolution can't produce a baby that way. It is a creation of God. It is designed by God, and it is miraculous. And as miraculous as it is, and God built this thing where human beings would be formed, conceived, the whole process, when you flip it to the second birth, it is just as amazing. It is unexplainable. And in the physical realm, you can see an actual baby that's been born. But let me tell you something. In the spiritual realm, you can see an actual baby that's born as well. But one of the things we forget specifically about little tiny babies spiritually is that the same thing applies to spiritual infants that applies to human infants. We assume because a 50-something-year-old man becomes a Christian and Christ comes into him and he changes him completely, we think, well, good luck, God bless you, we'll see you later. He is helpless. He is hopeless unless somebody comes in. Now, the advantage that an unborn child has is there is a covering, there's a process, there's a protected place, and that child is fed and taken care of. But when a newborn Christian is born by the Spirit of God, there are things that cannot happen unless the Spirit of God does it, or as he's left it to take place, the body of Christ kicks in and parents these children. Go back to John chapter 3. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." I can no more predict who's going to become a Christian today, this week, than I can tell you where the next breeze is coming from. The Spirit of God can blow through a room like this, and somebody just like that be born. Now, I don't want to take this analogy too far, because I don't know where the pregnant side of being born again is, but I'll tell you this. I think if you are born again, somehow, some way, God has protected you. God has preserved you. Somebody's prayed for you. Something's been going on, and he has been working this process, trying to get you to understand and to listen and to pay attention and get to the place where you can say, you know what? I see it. I get it. I'm tired of going my way. I'm going God's way. I'll respond to this. And something changed dramatically in your life. You literally like being born a second time, getting a brand new start. But beyond that, if you have had that happen to you recently, see, you could be a Christian for 20 years, chronologically, time-wise, and only be 2 weeks old spiritually because you never grew up. At some point, you have got to grow up, not just for your sake, but for the other people's sake that are coming on behind you who are going to need somebody to help feed them and help them in the process. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?"
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out. RichardEllisTalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Now let me make a suggestion and then we'll go. Most of us are faced with a mirror sooner or later every day of our lives. When you look in the mirror, you're taking a bath, whatever your processes are in the morning, I'm going to make this suggestion. When you look in the mirror and you see your belly button, from now on, if you're a Christian, use it as a reminder to say, you know what, God, I got a physical one, but I got a spiritual one too, because I'm your child. And I may not be hooked up to some supply line from a mother's womb, but I am hooked up to a supply line that comes out of heaven itself. And I have the power and everything that I need flowing from me, to me, through me, to anybody around me. And I am not going out here by myself. You live in me and you're going to live through me. And I'm telling you, I'm listening. And not just I'm here, but Father, to remind me that there are newborn babes out there, there are other Christians out there, that it is not about me being happy and waiting for the train to come get me and go to heaven. I have some responsibility, an opportunity to reach out and look around me and find these newborn Christians. You may lead someone to Christ. You know what? I can't keep up. It is our job. And I'm saying in this specific case today, keep your eyes and ears open, all hands on deck. Pay attention, because we will have newborns here from now on. I pray to God we have them every week till Jesus comes or we're all dead. That is part of the process, but it is going to take all of us to take the responsibility. I did a message years ago called Dirty Diapers. Where there are newborns, there's a lot of crap. There's a lot of mess, and it is our mess. It is our problem. It is our challenge, but it's our privilege to help raise these kids, because long after we're gone, we're the grandparents, the great-grandparents, there's a whole other generation that comes along, and we have taught them how to live. We've taught them how to love. We've taught them how to tenderly feed other Christians and see them make it.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.